So Paul is writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica, or the congregation in Thessalonica. It's in two parts in our Bibles in Thessalonians. And this congregation seems to be in a pretty good place because Paul's wrote other letters to other congregations, and he's had to include quite a bit of chastisement. But in this one to the Thessalonians, there really isn't much chastisement. He's encouraging them, he's exhorting them a little bit, but he's really not condemning them for anything. But he goes on into those areas so that the congregation, the body there in Thessalonica, doesn't go slack and gives them areas where they could grow even more in. So we're going to look at that. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians and go back to chapter 5. And we'll read a passage here starting in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And he says, "And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the elders, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them, with all of them." So, first of all, we see that within the congregation, there are idlers. People are just kind of showing up. For what reason, we don't know. But they show up, they're really not doing anything. But there's also faint-hearted. Maybe life has kind of beaten them up a little bit, and they're weak, not just spiritually, but emotionally, physically even. And then also he brings out that there are weak. For whatever reason, they just don't have any courage, maybe, steadfastness, confidence. They're lacking in those areas. But Paul tells us, that none of those three groups that he just mentioned are to necessarily be coddled, pampered. But instead, they are to be admonished in love and encouraged and helped out of their situation or their condition. In verse 15, he says, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." We've all been present when something discouraging or hurtful has been said, either to us, about us, to somebody else. And in those situations, there is proper responses, but evil is not one of them. The discouragement, the anger that we might have felt in the moment should not be a trigger for some form of retaliation. At times, we might get into a strong conversation that comes to a disagreement, but we don't let that turn to an argument. As soon as we realize there's a disagreement, we got to figure out how to de-escalate. Paul keeps going on with his encouragement. Verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ, Jesus Christ, for you." Verse 18, did you notice the three-letter word? All. Give thanks in all circumstances. They're not all going to be pretty, comfortable. And then verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the spirit. God blessed us with the Holy Spirit for a reason. It's a blessing. And if we decide to ignore that Spirit, forsake it, should it remain within us? Ignoring and forsaking is quenching the Spirit. Verse 20, he says, "Do not despise the words of the prophets." And just what Sarah ended here with the kids. We need to be studying his word. The words of old, the words of Christ, the words of the apostles. Then in verse 21 he says, "But test everything." And there wasn't a period in verse 20. He said, "Do not despise the words of the prophets, comma, but test everything, hold fast to what is good." I think part of what Paul is telling us here is we're not simply to be bobbleheads. When someone says something, go, "Oh, okay, yep, okay, sounds good to me." Just simply nodding in agreement, but doing nothing else. We are to be distinguishing, discerning what's good, what's evil, no matter who it comes from, and then grabbing hold of the good and putting it into practice. Verse 22, he says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Abstain is an act, a willful act. That means we've been tempted, or we see evil, and we choose, actively choose, to run away from it. Turn away from it. Stay away from it. Flee from it. Verse 23 says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this." So Paul here has pointed the Thessalonians and us to our future. A future of life filled with peace, with comfort, with strength, and with joy. And in verse 21, he gave us a big piece of insight as to how we should go after that promised future. The need for discernment. Discernment is the ability to seek and do godly truth in any matter. The ability to seek and do godly truth in any matter. So when do we need discernment? I put down four areas today that we're going to walk into. The first one, when we meet another human being. Every time we meet someone for the very first time, there's an agenda on both of our parts. We have an image we want to uphold, an image maybe we want to produce. We each want something from the other or to give to the other. But when you first meet an individual, within a very, very short amount of conversation, we need to be able to discern whether or not we should raise or lower our guard towards this individual. A couple years ago, I worked at a jewelry store, and we had a customer come in. The first time she came in, I was unaware of it. Maybe I wasn't there that day. And Jason, one of my bosses, waited on her. I didn't know about that. And she come back a couple of days later. I ended up waiting on her. Didn't know she'd already been in until we got talking. She had a repair. She wanted done. She explained it. And I gave her a price. And she says, oh, no, I was here the other day, and I talked to Jason. Jason said he would do it for this price and with tax included. Oh. Well, with that information, should I relax or should I raise my guard? I've worked with Jason for 25 years, so I know him pretty well. I know how he interacts with customers. I know how he feels and acts in terms of store policy. He actually, when he first started working for us, I taught him to become a bench jeweler. So he understands the processes that I have to go through, the tasks that are involved, the cost involved with doing a repair. We have a price list in the store. And we always charge sales tax. There was about 5 red flags that jumped out at me in just 1 or 2 sentences from her. I didn't doubt that she'd talk to Jason, but I know Jason did not give her a discount because she's not friend and family. She's a brand new customer. We don't know her. Why would we give them a fantastic deal? We don't. Our store is we've been very strict in we don't do sales. We give you an honest, fair price the very first time, if you're comfortable with that. But you never have to wonder whether or not you got the best deal. Will it be on a better sale next week or next month? No, you got the best deal. So I know she's lied to me. How should I treat the situation? I explained to her that I'd get in trouble if I wrote up the repair and put down that price. I said, however, I'll write up the repair, and I will show Jason tomorrow when he's here, and if he chooses to change the price, he's able to do that. Well, that's not what I was told. I'm leaving. You've made me very upset. And she walks out. Not a problem for me. Because I've been in retail enough to know she's probably not the type of customer we really want. A couple days later, she walks back in again. I made sure I was available to wait on her. And this time, she come up and she tried a little bit different tactic. That the jeweler that she'd been going to for years had recently retired and closed their store. I said, oh. And she says, so when I talked to Jason the other day, I explained that, you know, in the past I've been charged this, and Jason agreed to that. Just about that time, Jason walked out of the back room. Jason and I had already had a conversation. He told me I didn't tell her any of that. I told her the price. She didn't like the price, and she kept trying to work her way around to getting me to lower the price, but I wouldn't do it. That's the reason she didn't leave the repair the first time. I said, okay. So Jason walks up to the two of us, and I said, Jay, you remember this lady? She's got this repair, and she was under the assumption that you would do it for this price, and I just told her what we normally charge. And he just turned to her and he said, I'm sorry, I never told you that price. In fact, I very emphatically told you this is our price and we don't deviate from it. But we do good work and we're willing to take care of your item, but this is the price you're going to be charged. And again, she stormed off. But she says, I'm never coming back. And I'm telling all my friends how I was treated in this store. A week later, she comes in with her husband. And she's a very different person. I don't know if the husband had something to do with that, or if she realized that she's just not getting anywhere, and she still needs a jeweler. And this time, I went up to her. Jason was there, but he was slower at getting to her than I was. And I asked her what I could do for her, and she says, well, I really need to get this repaired. And I said, well, you know, the price is the same, but be glad to do it. I said, by the way, you mentioned last time you were here that your old jeweler had recently retired and had closed his store. And she says, yes. And I said, you mean Brian Cervani from Owosso? She says, well, yeah. I said, yeah, we know Brian very well. Jason's dad, the owner of the store, went to stone setting class with Brian many years ago, and they got to be pretty good friends over that. We kept in contact, and we know that when Brian closed his doors here a few months ago, that he told all of his customers that his suggestion would, high suggestion would be go to Harz Jewelry for all of their needs, because Alan and his family would take care of them very well. And I said, so you know that we will take care of your piece the right way and that our prices are not out of line in any way. Would you still like to leave your piece? Yeah, I'll leave it. But the look on her face that me explaining I know who Brian is, and I think in her mind she knew there might be a conversation about me behind my back between Cervani's and Harz. And maybe Brian won't be so nice about me. I'd rather them not talk. I think that was going through her mind. But Jason and I took that situation and we dealt kindly with it, but firmly. And in the long run, over the last 2 years, she's actually been a pretty good customer. She does not ask us for a discount. She knows she will not get it. She, the first couple of times after this episode, she did very lightly try to get a little bit better price, but in short order, she just backed off and went with whatever the salesperson took her or gave to him. So the first area that we need discernment is in dealing with other human beings, because we were born as human beings with sin in our mind already. We have to be taught how not to sin. Second area that we need discernment is dealing with spirits. Is this of God or is this of Satan, this situation? 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So we're dealing with this now, but this was being dealt with in Christ's time. And it can be through individuals, but this can also be inward also. A spirit can come through another individual towards us, but a spirit can also come internally. That thought, that desire. Paul admonished the Thessalonians and us not to retaliate in anger Where did that thought of anger, for retaliatory anger, come from? Didn't come from God, but it's in our mind. We're to take that kind of thought captive, realize it's not of God, but it's of Satan, and realize that now we are to flee it. Turn it off, put it away, push it aside, not act out on it. Desires. I know a lot of times I've spoken with the youth, and I have brought up this area. From a very young age, let's say probably around 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, there's some desires that we realize that are deep within our heart that probably are not going to go away. One of those desires, you can ask an 8, 9, 10-year-old, male or female, would you like to be married someday? Oh yeah, I do. Where did that desire come from? Was it just simply because of mom and dad? Probably had a lot to do with it. But if we go back to Genesis 1, 2, didn't God tell Adam and Eve to fill the whole earth? God placed within humankind the desire to populate, to break into relationship, to become husband and wife. That desire is from God. We know it. We can look at Scripture. It's healthy. Now, can it be abused? Yeah, it can. But the desire of lust. I see that item over there. I really like it. I want it. I'm going to go over and take that item. It's not mine, but I'm going to go over and take it anyhow. Where did that come from? Did not come from God. It came from Satan. So our thoughts, our desires, we have to discern where did they come from, which means then we have to discern what should I do with this thought in the moment. We have to decide whether or not we're going to allow ourselves to dwell on the thought. And then lastly, we have to decide or discern, what are we to do about this thought? Are we to fulfill it or go after it, pursue it, or are we to run away from it? That's the second area I wrote down. Third area. We need discernment in our actions. So God has blessed every single one of us, no matter what age there is, with abilities, with some talent, with particular gifts, and along the way, some experience. Then every day, he also blesses us with opportunities, maybe to put some of those gifts, talents, abilities, experience into practice. I hope you've read enough the Bible to know that God from time to time tests us. Not out of hatred, not out of anger, but out of a desire to see us grow. He wants to see if we're ready for the next level. And so before he gives us the next level, he will see how we handled the last level. So every opportunity that comes before us, right off the bat, we should be asking ourselves, is this something that I can very comfortably say yes or no to immediately? Or is there some things I need to weigh out? I need to talk with God about, get some discernment on. Because every single opportunity has risk and probably requires some sacrifice. So, is this an opportunity that even though all of the elements look like open doors initially, maybe I should still say no to it? Why would I do that? So yesterday morning, I got a phone call. I had an uncle that passed away a couple months ago, and I knew his house was going to be coming up for sale. And I'd mentioned to my cousin, their only child, who's older than me, that I might be interested in purchasing my uncle's house. Now, back in the 2000s, and prior, God had blessed me with abilities of handyman, building, plumbing, electrical, framing, drywall, you name it. I might not be the fastest at it, I can do it. Along the way, he's blessed me with pretty much all the tools. He's blessed me with experience. I've worked on a number of big projects, you know, over the last few years. And part of that experience came in the mid-2000s, 2005, 2006, 2007, I started acquiring some real estate, working on it with the ideas of either flipping it or turning it into rentals. Things were going really well. I got to the point where in 2007, I could have walked into the bank and asked for $500,000 loan, and literally, verbally, the bank president would have said, "It's yours, Aaron." I hadn't done that, thankfully. But at that point, I had probably a little over $500,000 in property. And in 2008, there's a housing crash. A banking crash. In the moment, I could look at it and say, I didn't do anything wrong. God allowed me to go through that crash for some big, big reasons. First of all, I never really consulted God in any of this. I went through the world's processes, which aren't necessarily always wrong, but they don't have the wisdom, the discernment that can come through God and His Holy Spirit. And I didn't activate, call upon, look for those two items. And at the same time, my pride was starting to get in the way. I'm capable. I can do this, and I can do so much more. Let me at it. And the problems that come along, I've got this, I'll take care of it, I'll handle this. And again, still not conversing with God about anything that's going on. In the long run, lost all the properties. Had to go through a bankruptcy. And then, inside of all of that, and I've shared this, God sat me down with a close friend that God talked to very clearly, where God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "What are you doing? I want to be a part of this. I would bless your life immensely more, but you need to give up some things. You need to learn some things." And since 2010, I've learned a great deal of what to do and what not to do. So when I got that phone call yesterday morning, it was my cousin telling me, "I'm planning on putting my dad's house up on the market in September. If you're still interested, you've got about a month, you know, to let me know, and I would get a slightly better price because of that, and we can negotiate or move around some of the other red tape that would normally be involved with a sale." And instantly I knew that there's an opportunity. Not an opportunity simply to say yes to, but first of all, to weigh, is this an opportunity that I should say yes to, or an opportunity I should say no to? I don't know. Because all the physical labor that I would need to do, I'm capable of doing that. Financially, I'm capable of doing that. But I don't know if it's God's will. So I've already started talking to him about it. And at the moment, I got a lot of homework to do over the next, say, week. And during that time, I know God's going to open or close doors to that gives me insight into his will, whether or not I should pursue this opportunity. God has let me see so clearly. Lori and I's living standard isn't above most people's, but we're comfortable. We do not need more money. I don't need more work. And this would be a lot of work. But as Sarah and the kids were talking about stewardship, that was one of my biggest lessons over the last 12, 13 years, is how to become one of God's stewards. Because none of this is mine. It's all his. So how do I go about stewarding what he places in my hand? And if he wants to place that house or this business opportunity / financial opportunity in my hand, how am I supposed to be a steward of his blessing? And not for just for Aaron, not for just for Aaron and his family, but for anybody else that could be a part of this. And so I'm talking with him. Now that phone call yesterday, that's a big event. But I've shared with you that just as Paul mentioned back here, what verse was that? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. That's a hard verse. That is a hard verse. What does that mean? How can anybody do that? And if you're not prone to, if you haven't already been praying to God on any type of regular basis, it's so much harder to even try wrapping your head. What could this look like? What can it mean? And 13 years ago, I couldn't comprehend it in any way, shape, or form. Now I'm starting to, I don't pray without ceasing. I do cease. But it's a lot less often. Because now I realize throughout my day, I really want, I need God's blessing on this next activity. I've shared with you, yesterday was one of them. I set a $20,000 diamond yesterday. Diamond's the hardest natural substance that we can pull out of the earth. It's still breakable. That's the reason we get to shape it the way we do. And I, as I'm setting it and putting enough pressures at times, or incapable of putting enough pressure on, that I can chip or crack that stone. I don't want to go to any of my bosses and say, I'm so sorry. I just chipped a stone. I've had to do that in the past. Not with a $20,000 one, thankfully. And so now, I get that kind of piece of work, or pull up that envelope, and get before I start, I say, Father, will you help me? Just keep my eyes open. Help me see where I'm placing pressures at, that it's the proper pressure, in the proper place, at the right time, and please help me protect this customer stone. We have so many opportunities throughout the day to ask God for his help. And I like wording it this way. You know, when he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the first wording is from God to the Israelites is, remember who I am? I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Do you remember that? And how miraculous that was? I want to be your God. Will you let me be your God? He wants to be our God. He wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us in miraculous ways, ways that we can't even imagine. And do we allow him to do that? Do we go to him often and say, Father, I want one more of your blessings. I want more of your protection. I want more of your provision. And I want to be a good steward of it so that others benefit from through the blessings that you place in my hand. The last area that I wrote down that we need discernment, and we've already touched upon, reading and knowledge of God's word. How many people do you know have read the Ten Commandments, and as they read the Ten Commandments, have uttered the phrase, on the seventh day, and they have no clue what they just read, how it pertains to them, how it should pertain to them, to us, to the entire world? We need discernment when we read God's word. Because biblical truth, or God's word, is not subjective. Meaning, it's not fluid. It's in black and white. What you want for it, what I want for it, or what I think, or what you think you need or want from God's word does not matter. Who cares what I think or what you think about God's word? What matters is what was God trying to convey when he had those words wrote? That's all that matters. We're to study God's word and allow him and only him to speak to us through it. And so again, going back to the bobblehead, whether it's in front of me or anybody else, you don't just simply nod in agreement. Paul said, test it. Try it. Make sure you understand what God was trying to convey rather than what some other human being is trying to convey. When we listen to anybody present anything about God's word, and again, I include myself, if you're listening to me, in just a few sentences, you should be able to discern, where is this coming from? What's the underlying agenda here? Is it for God and his truth, or is it for something else? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul's talking to Timothy, who is an elder now in the church. He says, do your best to be present, to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. So even though Paul here is talking to Timothy, an elder in the church, and how to lead the church, God left these words, this phrasing, this letter, for all of us. that all of us would become workers in the body. Again, not simply bobbleheads. We're all to be doing God's work, proclaiming His truth, not the truth of someone else. Every single one of us, from one time or another, at one time or another, has been asked about our beliefs. We must have an answer ready, and we also must be living out our answer so that we're not called a hypocrite. We have to keep in mind that, and it's not just of today, even though we see it very much today, that trends typically become the norm. Trends become the norm. And what are all the trends that you are seeing today? If left unchecked, those trends will be the norm in a very short period of time. Do all of us have the will, the discernment to recognize sin, call it out for what it is, and then abstain from it? The integration of evil cannot be tolerated in our lives, because we are to live as God and God alone prescribes. Doesn't matter what society is doing, saying, teaching. So a big question. Is it better to upset the sinner or accept the sin? We've been looking at some of Paul's exhortation to the church, but let's go back and look at the very first admonishment to the church. Any guesses as to who said it? It was Christ. Go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So remember my story about Jason and the customer? Both of us called out a lie. But we did it in such a way that it wasn't aggressive. She kept coming back. She had some level of comfort with Aaron and Jason. But we have upheld our integrity with firmness and kindness. It doesn't always end that way. When we come up against a situation where there is no turning around by the problem, we have to do it, put it out of our lives. We cannot afford to be a conduit for sin to be integrated into our or anybody else's life. So when we see it over there and we see it's affecting other people over here and we do nothing about it, we're a conduit for sin to go from there to there. Shouldn't we be held accountable? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. Paul says to Timothy, in a large house there are utensils, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special use and some are for ordinary use. All who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special utensils, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. Shun youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. Next year we're going to have another election. It's a stupid controversy. Because it's God and God alone who's going to put the next president in office. Period. It's okay for us to have desires as to who that might be. It's okay for us to weigh out who's the better candidate on one level. I highly doubt there'll be a candidate that is sinless. Are we keeping in mind that we already have a king who is sinless? The next human candidate is not going to affect us. But the king who's already been put in place, that's going to affect us. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher and patient. Correcting opponents with gentleness, may God perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When we do or say nothing, Satan has one or more already caught in the snare. By knowing God's word and will, we can escape the snare and/or help others to escape the snare. Lastly, let's turn over to Proverbs 2. Haley read this for us earlier. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, and if you indeed cry out for insight, discernment, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as if hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord, it's not the kind of fear that the world would have you believe or its definition. The fear of God is realizing in awe, wonderment, his total love, his total power, and his righteous judgment. That's the fear of God. Realizing in awe. And when we do, he blesses us, he protects us, he provides for us. And despite what's going on all around us, our lives are so much easier.